Let's then turn to the word, brothers and sisters. We turn again tonight to the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And we'll be reading here tonight from verse 7, actually, verses 7 through 19. Proverbs 1. Verses 7 to 19. This is the word of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. God's word. Let's pray again together. Father, do help us now, we pray. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we return tonight, brothers and sisters, to Solomon's little book of wisdom, which is the way we refer to these first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs. We've already considered the motto written over the door of wisdom's house or wisdom's school. Verse 7, we read it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we've seen from this motto that the fear of the Lord, which is to say, to be rightly related to God, to have my soul rightly oriented to the Lord, which can only be by faith, and ultimately can only be by faith in Jesus Christ. To have my soul rightly oriented to the Lord, that's the beginning of knowledge, which is to say, that's the beginning point of all true knowledge. And that is the principal part of all true knowledge. And that is the foundation upon which all knowledge, true knowledge in God's world, rests. So we see again, motto very important here. And now Solomon, by the Spirit of God, would instruct us concerning the path of wisdom. And where does he begin? It's very instructive. Where does he begin? Well, he brings a first lesson with regard to keeping to the path. And he presents also the first detour whereby one is taken from the path. So we think on those two points tonight from this section. The first lesson in the path of wisdom and the first detour from that path. Now, in a way, these are two sides of the same coin, but we see, or maybe from two different perspectives, the same lesson. But the first lesson in the path of wisdom and the first detour from that path. Well, what's the first lesson in the path of wisdom? Very striking, isn't it? First lesson, we can summarize it this way. It's this. Heed parental counsel. That's the first lesson. Heed parental counsel. Now, in times past, we've spoken of this section, this little book of wisdom. It has a particular application to the youth. It has application to us all, of course, because it has to do with wisdom and what it is to walk in the path of wisdom. But it has a particular point or a particular lesson for the youth, for the young. And you see that here, don't you? First lesson in the path of wisdom, what is it? Heed parental counsel. And so the appeal, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Yes, the first appeal, the first admonition with respect to wisdom comes from the lips of a parent. And the lesson is summarized: heed parental counsel. So it comes from the lips of a parent, and that's the counsel that comes. Heed my counsel. Where does wisdom begin? It begins here. First lesson in wisdom is that one learn to receive instruction in one's first school. We could put it that way. Learn to receive instruction in the first school which God has given. It's the home. And if it's not received in this first school, it likely will not be received in another. If one does not hear one's parents, he or she will not be prepared in heart to hear other voices of authority. Of course, what's presumed here, or what's built into it, isn't it, that this parental counsel, it's not just any counsel. It's the counsel of the Lord. It's the counsel of the Lord coming through the counsel of the parent, through the voice of the parent. God speaking through the parent. So the first school, we say if this instruction isn't received, it's unlikely it'll be received in any other place. One does not hear one's parents, that one will not be prepared to hear other voices of authority. And there's here the promise of blessing. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. So this instruction and the law of your mother, the instruction of your father, the law of your mother, they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. If you give heed, this will provide the very best adornment upon your life. Now, the most wealthy in that day would bedeck themselves with fine jewelry, gold chains, other ornamentation, and it would be quite evident who the wealthy and successful were. The wisdom says here, do you want to be truly successful? Truly wealthy. You want the most enduring kind of esteem, the esteem of heaven. Well, it begins here. Learn to heed carefully the godly counsel of your father and mother. We see the connection with what follows here. Such regard for wisdom, that wisdom which comes through the lips of parents, such regard for this counsel is that alone which will prepare one for the onslaught of temptation which is soon to come. The pressure to take the first detour from the path of wisdom. So what's the first detour from this path of wisdom? What's the first detour? Well, the first detour from the path of wisdom comes in this form, or this temptation, which has to it several facets, beginning at verse 10. Temptation with several facets. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. That's the beginning. If sinners entice you, do not consent. So yes, temptation here to the first detour. Enticement. There's an enticement that comes. It's presented with attractiveness. It's a pressure, certainly, which comes. And where does it come from? It comes from the crowd. It comes from the group. It comes from one's peers. And the leading appeal, what is it? It's a bond of life. It's, we could say, friendship, so-called friendship. Look at verses 11 and 14. Come with us. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Come with us. Here's the first detour. Come with us. We'll be friends. We'll hang out together. We'll do things together. We can all be a bunch of cool people. We'll get a castle. We'll live together. We'll help you if you need it. And you can help us. We'll share our stuff with you and you with us. And let's party. The leading appeal here really is this, I think. A bond of life. Or maybe we'd say that's the snare too. A bond of life, friendship, we say, so-called. Fellowship of a kind. I mean, the world has this. The world knows this, right? The world wants this. Everybody needs this in a way. You want a bond of life with somebody. The question is, who will you bond with? Men need this. And they find it in various ways. You know, you can be friends, right? You can hang out with a bunch of cool friends. I realize this is kind of to young people in particular as they say this. You can hang out with a bunch of cool friends. You can be cool yourself. And friendship is cool. And the fellowship there is cool. You can hang out at the bar together, right? A lot of people do this. That's where they find their fellowship. That's where they commiserate. That's where they tell of their burdens. That's where they tell of their needs. I mean, you know that scenario. Or you understand that scenario. So a bond of life, that's the leading appeal. Friendship, so-called, we say. And what's the promise here? Well, it's the promise of wealth, pleasure, certainly, the easy life. Verse 13, we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. We'll get rich together. We'll enjoy the pleasures of life together. We'll party. Yeah, we'll have fellowship. We'll find all kinds of precious possessions. We'll fill our houses with spoil. Yes, the promise of wealth, pleasure, the easy life. I mean, we mean to put it, wealth, easily gotten. And what's the means whereby this is secured? Look at verses 11 and 12. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole, like those who go down to the pit. Well, the means here is stealth, violence, murder, theft. Of course, living takes money. We've all noticed that. Living takes money. The question is, how will one get it? Now, there are three ways to get money, and only two of them are legitimate. You work to earn money. That's the first way. Or you receive money through an inheritance, and biblically that's an acceptable way to gain wealth. Or you steal money. Those are the only three. You work to earn it. You receive it through an inheritance. Or you steal it. Now here, contained or implied is a rejection of God's order, which is to say, a rejection of virtuous labor. Or I'll put it another way, a flight from work is what's suggested here. We don't want to work for our wealth. We don't want to work for our pleasures. We'll get it another way. Now here, the means by which wealth will be gotten is expressed in the most stark of terms. And I think because wisdom wishes to show clearly that this is where it all goes. In other words, if I'm going to circumvent God's design of virtuous, honest labor, then it means I'm going to steal. I'm going to use others, take advantage of others to get what I want. It may be indeed come in more subtle forms, in less violent forms, but it's all theft. It's all violence against another person. So I think that's the reason it's stated as starkly as it is here. That's where it goes. That's what it's about. Wealth easily gotten, right? It's taking advantage of somebody else. And the ultimate, of course, in taking advantage of somebody else is taking their life. Let us lie in wait for blood. Now, in God's world, the legitimate way to secure wealth is through virtuous labor. Now, I mentioned, the two legitimate ways of labor, working, right, and inheritance. But of course, God's design primarily is that of labor, isn't it? I mean, somebody may gain an inheritance, but that doesn't mean they don't work. In God's world, we work, right? But those who really don't want to work are setting out on a path of theft. This is very important. Those who don't really want to work, we've got to think of both sides of this, right? To describe it in terms of sin, and negatively to describe it is to say we're talking here about laziness, right? Those who don't want to work are setting out on a path of theft in some form, to take from someone else what I need, to live off someone else's labors. What's that called? That's stealing. Violation of the commandment, isn't it? So flight from work or rejection of God's order with respect to labor. Now, what's Solomon saying by the Spirit of God here? This is a particular temptation early in life. Not that it doesn't afflict others, but it's a particular temptation early in life. Hey, I don't want to work. Is there some easy way to make money? And the world says, yes, and we'd like to make money with you. In fact, we'd like to make money off of you. And yes, come into our fellowship. We can get rich and have the pleasures of life. Not only that, we can be cool while we do it. I mean, it's a particular feature of it. We can be cool together. Yes, like I said, I mean, we can be cool people who go off and live in a castle together. We'll buy a castle. We'll buy a big, big house together. Right? Or we'll rent the house. Big, big house. We'll rent it together. Right? That's called a fraternity, by the way. We'll be all together. We'll have a real fellowship together. I remember when I was in college, when I first went to college, I joined the fraternity. I've shared this story before, but I was in a bad way. I pledged the fraternity when I first went to college, and the Lord worked in my life, and halfway through the semester, I de-pledged the fraternity and lost all my friends at that point. I mean, they were really cool people, but I lost all my friends at that point, right? And I had one brother, see, they're called brothers. One of my pledge brothers was trying to tell me how the fraternity was a Christian organization. I mean, I was pretty green, but I couldn't fall for that. Let's be cool. Let's have a cool time together, you know? Who do you bond with? That's the question. Who do you have your bond of life with? For the young person, that's a very important question. Who do you form a bond with? Because that will determine so much of life. And we see it here. The first detour from the path of wisdom, it's this. Stop listening to godly parental counsel. Start listening to the world. In fact, stop bonding with your parents. Or maybe we'd say despise that bond and bond with these other people. Well, what's wisdom's counsel here? Very direct, very much to the point, verses 15 and following. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. There's a warning here. Do not consent. In other words, don't give in at any point to their appeals. They will entice you, or you'll find it in some respects enticing. They will offer something attractive. Be like us. You can be like one of the cool people. We're going down to the bar. We're going to hang out together. Or we're going to fly off to Europe, and we'll have drinks in Luxembourg, you know. What am I getting at when I say this? There's a very powerful attraction with respect to wealth and the cool life and the jet set and so on. It's a very powerful attraction. And young people can be attracted by this. You know, it's one simple form of it is just the attraction of the city, right? The metro. I mean, you know, if you're living out here in the suburbs or even further out, you know, you're in the country, you're like fuddy-duds, you know. Ah, but you know, life's really happening there in the city. There's a very strong attraction to young people for that. If you want to be cool, what do? Well, you don't go out and hang out at McDonald's, right? If you want to be cool, what you do is you go into the city and you go to Intelligentsia Coffee, right? You hang out there and you go by the Bean, you know, the Bean there by Millennial Park. That's the cool thing to do, right? The city's full of life, isn't it? It's bustling, it's full of life, very attractive. It's very powerful, I think, to the young person. Wisdom says, don't consent. They will entice you. They will offer something attractive. Be like us. You can be one of the cool people. You can make a lot of money. You can get the good things of life. And you can party along the way. Do not walk in the way with them, wisdom says. Don't associate with them. In other words, don't make them your friends. So a very important question for the young people in particular today. Who do you associate with? Who do you hang out with? A very important question. Who do you prefer to hang out with? Well, the Christian prefers to hang out with believers. Right? That's our preference. Ah, but if the enemy's working on me, my preference becomes to hang out with others. Don't associate with them. Don't make them your friends. He says, keep your foot from their path. Or rather, wisdom says, keep your foot from their path. Or wisdom through the Father here. Keep your foot from their path. Don't imitate any of their ways. Don't go near that path. Stay far away from that mindset. So the question is, can I recognize the mindset first? Do I recognize it for what it is? Stay far away from that. Why? Well, this happens to be the first detour from the path of wisdom. And many go that way. Many go astray. We all know heart-wrenching stories about this, don't we? All of us do. Well, so-and-so once went to church, right? Once was a part of the church. Now they're doing something else. And this was the detour. This was it. Thus the warning. Don't give in at any point to their appeals. Don't associate with them. Don't make them your friends. Don't imitate any of their ways. And then wisdom provides the following reason, or reasons. First of all this, verse 16. For their feet run to evil, they make haste to shed blood. Well, what's he saying here? Well, there's this inevitable evil tendency of their ways. That's the point. They're in a hurry. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. And they're in a hurry to do evil. Now, we know people who are in a hurry, right? People are in a hurry to do any number of things. But this is how it's described here. These with whom you might associate, or the temptation is to associate with them, they're in a hurry to do evil. They're in a hurry to shed blood. That's what they're in a hurry about. In other words, that's their trajectory again. That's where it goes. Do I really want to be in a hurry to do evil? The whole tendency of their life, their choices, takes them quickly in this direction. They don't think so, because they're self-deceived. This is where it goes. So yes, the inevitable evil tendency of their ways, but secondly this, the foolishness, the self-destructiveness of their ways. This is described very powerfully in verses 17 and 18. Look at it there, 17, 18. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So the foolishness, the self-destructiveness of their ways. You can't catch a bird by spreading a net out in its sight, right? Yes, that's in vain. Can't catch a bird that way. Birds are too smart and they're too quick for that. Not so the fool. He, in fact, sets a trap for himself and he catches himself in it. Wow, that's foolish, isn't it? He sets a trap for himself and he catches himself in it. Now think of how this has been described through the passage here. He lies in wait. That's how he's been described here. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us lie in wait to shed blood. He lies in wait, right? But he lies in wait for what? The fool now. What does he lie in wait for? For himself. He engages in a kind of suicide. He lies in wait to shed blood. Verse 11, we read it. He lies in wait to shed blood. Whose? His own! He lurks secretly to catch whom? He lurks secretly to catch himself. Thus the foolishness, the self-destructiveness of their ways, we could say, the utter irrationality of sin. And the conclusion, or the moral, we could say, verse 19, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Very practical warning, isn't it? So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. When one is dominated by greed, and that's what's in the background here, isn't it? Let's get rich quick. We'll go around God's designed ways whereby we support ourselves or we get wealth or we go around that. We reject God's design, flight from work, easy life, money easily made. Those are all features of greed. When one is dominated by greed, consumed with getting things, possessions, he actually possesses nothing. All he really owns is an insatiable desire, and this desire, in fact, possesses him. It takes away his life. Though he can never truly possess, he can never really be satisfied with anything that he holds in his hands. That's one of the tragedies, isn't it, of a person who's wealthy and they don't know Christ. He can never really be satisfied with anything that he holds in his hands. He wants things, he wants to possess things, and he wants to possess things because either he thinks those things make him secure or they'll fill his soul. But of course we know they can do neither. So the applications here are very clear, aren't they? First to young people. The first step in wisdom is what? We go behind it first, right? The motto. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the overriding lesson, isn't it? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I need to be rightly related to Christ, or I can't know anything about wisdom, not true wisdom. I need to know Christ. I want my soul rightly related. I want my soul rightly oriented to the living God. That's the only way I could possibly live in any way that glorifies God or is any way truly fulfilling. So that's the foundation again, isn't it, we say. But the first step in wisdom beyond that, and the path is that of truly heeding parents' counsel. So to young people here, we bring this application. Do you characteristically listen to the voice of your parents? I realize there, in of a morning, there are a number of youth who would otherwise generally be here, and they're not here tonight. So parents, get the sermon and have your kids listen to it, all right? They need to hear it. This is really, in a sense, it's uniquely for them. It's for all of us, but it's uniquely for them. So to our young people, do you characteristically listen to the voice of your parents? This is the first lesson in wisdom. A particular application, of course, to those in the church, isn't it? You characteristically listen to the voice of your parents. Or put another way, with whom do you bond? Who are your friends? Yeah, we can say, added to that, are you learning the lessons of hard work? Are you learning the lessons of hard work? That's a fundamental, very practical lesson here. And of course, an application to parents as well. Parents, are you teaching the lessons, the discipline of hard work? Vital. If we don't, we've said this before, we've said it in parenting seminars and so on. This is a spiritual virtue. This is a spiritual discipline. And sometimes we can think of the content of what we do in terms of instruction that we bring to our children, and we think of those early years in terms of training them, and we want to have obedience intact, right? But there are the other disciplines of life that we seek to instill in them. And this is a spiritual discipline. Learning to work is a spiritual discipline. It doesn't come naturally. No, the natural trajectory, the natural direction is toward laziness, isn't it? We all know that about our own hearts. Natural trajectory, natural tendency. So shunning work, running from it, whining about it, taking shortcuts, failing to finish it well. Oh, aren't those important lessons? But it's spiritual. That's our point just now. These are spiritual issues. We realize the world, you know, there's a sense in which those of the world can teach their children these things. Those of the world can teach their children how to work. That happens. Well, those of the church better be teaching their children how to work. It's a spiritual virtue. It's very much a spiritual issue. Because if I don't teach them how to work, what am I doing? I'm teaching them how to steal. That's the only other option. So as parents, you know, we have to deal with these things in our children, don't we? There's that temptation to shun work, got to address it, to run from it, have somebody else do it, right? Temptation to whine about it. Why do we have to work all the time, right? School, you know, school, it feels like work. Yeah. Now get to work. Yeah, welcome to the real world, right? Welcome to God's world. This is His world. This is what He calls us to. And in Christ, I can see it's a wonderful thing. So whining about it, taking shortcuts. We all know what that's like, right? Take a shortcut. Get a project done fast, just slap it together, sort of, you know? What's that called? It's called laziness. Failing to finish it. Oh, and this is important. Failing to finish it well. Now, some of us can charge into a project, right, and we're going pretty good, and then we're partway there, and then, you know, it's like, and we don't finish it. Finish it well. Well, this is spiritual discipline. And it's part and parcel of what wisdom's counsel here. Now we say again, I must have the foundation. I must have my soul rightly oriented to the Lord. Ah, but I got to learn these first lessons in terms of wisdom. Heed the voice of my parents. guard against bonding with the world. And from the standpoint of parents, our responsibility. Bring, yes, godly counsel to my children. Yes, teach my children these vital lessons. Yes, of the spiritual life. This is the path of wisdom. And it comes from our Lord Jesus Christ, the fount of all wisdom. May he give us godly wisdom. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the source of all wisdom. And we give you thanks for this book in which you bring wisdom so practically to us. And we know, Father, it is from you, it is from your hand. We pray you instill it in our hearts and give us grace, even as we've spoken to it tonight. Give us grace as parents. Give grace to our young people to imbibe this, to take it in, to understand it. So show us your grace, we pray. In all that we pray that Jesus Christ be glorified, we ask it in his name. Amen.